A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So just as over the Christmas period, we were hearing the very first passages from the Gospel of John. We're still in John now. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's all the prologue, echoing back to the beginning of Genesis. But here, after we go through that prologue in John, we jump into the first chapter, where we don't have an infancy narrative. We don't talk about Jesus in the desert or things like that. We go straight to the Jordan River, where John the Baptist is baptizing. And Jesus goes to John there at the Jordan and is baptized. But it doesn't even really like relate all of that. But we know that's what's going on from the other Gospels. So John is there, and he has a huge following already. John the Baptist, John the Evangelist is the one that's writing. John the Baptist with the camel's hair and the radical guy, and John the Evangelist is right next to the one with the sword. So that's Peter with the sword. Right to his right is John the Evangelist, young John, so he doesn't have a beard. And as this is John, he's writing this experience. He was there. John the Baptist sees Jesus walking by, and the thing that comes out of John's mouth is something incredible. "Behold the Lamb of God." That's how John is queuing up the intro. This is like the first scenes in a movie, how that's so critical to set the stage for everything that is to come. "Behold the Lamb of God." And actually, a couple lines ahead of that and before this, he says it even more completely. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I bet that would turn some heads. Like, what? Who is that guy? And then there's, it goes on, and not in what we read now, but all there in that first chapter. The one I was telling you about, the one that's going to come after me, that's him. The one that's greater than me. I'm baptizing with water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. But this Lamb of God, that's a heck of a title to call somebody. Because it wasn't like there's a prophecy long standing, and one who will be called the Lamb of God shall arise. And no, it's that wasn't the case. Not directly, not clearly exposed, laid out like that. Indirectly, yes. So when Andrew, who was there, and John, who was one of the followers who was there, and one of the followers of John the Baptist, and everybody else that came down, hears this, "Behold the Lamb of God." Like, what are they going to think? How are they going to hear that? What images is it going to conjure up for them? Well, first and foremost, and the biggest one, is the Lamb that was sacrificed to God every Passover. The original Passover, Israelites captive in Egypt, all the plagues in Egypt, and finally on the night that they're going to escape Egypt, God gives this commandment to them to sacrifice a lamb, a perfect lamb without blemish. You're not going to break any of its bones, and you're going to roast it whole and then consume the whole thing. You're going to eat the flesh of the lamb and take its blood and smear it on the doorposts of your homes. And anywhere that that's smeared, the angel of death that's going to be passing over, the Passover, will spare those inside. But all the firstborn of the rest will die. It's this lamb that was sacrificed instead of the people in the house. Egyptians didn't get that, for all the firstborn died. So then every Passover, it's the same time as our Easter, from a calendar standpoint, every Passover for then the coming centuries, the Jews would go up to Israel and go up to Jerusalem, and there in the temple that Solomon had built, they would sacrifice a lamb for every family, and they would recreate, reenact, re-commemorate that sacrifice. Except this time it's for them. Get a lamb and bring it up to the temple, and they'd slit its throat, and the blood would be poured out, and they'd take it home, and they would roast it and eat its flesh with the bitter herbs. They're reenacting, they're commemorating that original Passover. So, behold the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb. That's the Lamb that goes to the. That's the Lamb that's for God. And it's this expiation for sins. It's in lieu of what we really owe, which is our lives. There's other times throughout the whole year that lambs would be sacrificed in the temple, but that was the main one, and there's about 250,000 lambs sacrificed on the Passover. That's a lot of meat, a lot of lambs. And I don't know if anyone's here in supply chain, but just imagine trying to figure that one out. Okay, we gotta get 250,000 lambs in Jerusalem for this feast. And where are they going to come from? Well, we better not have them really far away. So actually, the place where a lot of these, you could bring your own, but not everyone had one, so they'd have to arrive and buy one in order to take into the temple. So a lot of them would come from Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a couple miles away. It's about 6 miles away from Jerusalem. And whenever a lamb was born in Bethlehem, they would there would be a priest in charge of investigating to make sure it was without blemish, and it wasn't blind, it wasn't crippled. And the ones that were in good condition, they would be set aside for the temple sacrifice. The rest of them would go off and they'd make tacos or whatever out of them. They'd just be for wool and just ordinary stuff. But these ones would be for the temple sacrifice in Bethlehem. The lamb born special without blemish in Bethlehem, destined for the sacrifice. Does that sound like something you're familiar with? There's one other place that as those who heard John the Baptist saying this, behold the lamb, there's one other thing they might have thought of, and that's Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah is speaking about this man who would be a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. But he was pierced for our sins, crushed for our iniquity. He bore the punishment that makes us whole. By his wounds we are healed. And here comes the lamb. Like a lamb led to slaughter, a sheep silent before his shears, he opened not his mouth. Because he surrendered himself to death, he was counted among the transgressors, bore the sins of many, and interceded for their transgressions. That's what lambs were for, the good ones, the ones in perfect condition. So those are the things that as John is pointing out, Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, that they're like, whoa, but we're not taking him anywhere. We're not going to sacrifice. I don't know who that is. But John the Baptist knew who he was. And John the Evangelist, as he's writing this now, for us, knows who it is, because he's writing this down much after his, after the events, after the fact. Today, those same words, we're going to be saying them in a little while, or the choir will be singing them. Agnus Dei, qui tollis peccata mundi, miserere nobis. You recognize that? Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. That's what we say right before we receive communion. And when the priest holds up the host, the Eucharist, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. That's a direct quote from the Gospel of John. Both of them are. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. Healed of what? My defects, my brokenness, my sins, my everything. Now, all that is a very tragic thing to say about somebody. You're going to have to die so the rest of us don't. You can just imagine, I don't know if any of you have known anyone who needs to have a transplant, an organ transplant, like a liver or something. Liver is a little bit easier because you can take someone doesn't have to die for that. But if you're going to receive a heart transplant, somebody has to die. That's the only way you get that. And it must be an awkward position to be in, because if you need a heart transplant, in a certain way, you probably have this awkward prayer of like, Lord, I don't want anyone to die, but I kind of do. I need that. But imagine, like, if you actually got to meet the person that you knew who was going to do that for you, that would be a powerful experience. Their heart is going to be in me. Their life is going to be for my life. I mean, you can't deserve that from anybody. But sometimes it's exactly what you need. Now, the tragicness of it is overshadowed by what happens after the Passover, after the resurrection. So behind us up here on the in the stained glass, if you're in the very center of the aisle, you might not be able to see it, but above the cross on the stained glass, what's up there? A lamb. And the lamb is there, and it's looking at this, the banner that it's holding. It has a cross that it's holding under its leg, and the banner, it's a banner of victory is what that is. And as we look in the book of Revelation, also written by John, when he talks about the Lamb, this is what comes up. He's seeing this heavenly vision. And then I saw standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, a Lamb that seemed to be slain. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. The Lamb's alive. Worthy are you, for you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God from those from every tribe, tongue, people, nation. You made them a kingdom of priests for our God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And this is all the angels, the elders, and all in heaven crying out, to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, might forever. And the four living creatures answered, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's not tragic. This is triumphant. Behold the Lamb of God. Every Mass, that's what we're doing. We're recalling the Passover from the past, the escape of Israel. We're recalling the sacrifice on Good Friday, for our sins, just like we read in Isaiah, for what comes out in John, what comes out in Revelation. And we're also looking at this Lamb who is glorious and triumphant, who's giving his life for ours. So we want to have that in mind as best we're able to summon up that and recollect that as we come forward to receive communion, as we participate and live through that piece of the Mass. In a certain way, we say that not so much that we're remembering those things as that we're plugging ourselves into that heavenly presence. So that's really deep, really heavy, really profound. But that's what that sacrifice is about, on the cross and on the altar. And it's for you. It's the transplant that you need and you don't deserve, and I don't deserve, but he's willing to give it to us anyways.